Amen. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, let's continue our series, Practicing Perfect, as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 is where we'll begin this morning. I want you to imagine yourself for just a moment in someone else's shoes. The year is 1943, and you're living in Poland. Beautiful country. You're living in Poland, but it's 1943, and Poland is now occupied by Nazi Germany. And you're living not in a house with a yard and flowers and a picket fence. You're living not with your spouse and your children, heading off to work day by day, sending the kids off to school every morning, enjoying vacations at times, dinners and parties, sports and entertainment, living your best life. No. You're living in Auschwitz concentration camp. Because you're a Jew. And at this point in time, 1943... you've lost your house, you've lost your job, you've lost assets and resources. You've lost everything. You've even, in a way, lost your name. You're just a number now. You've witnessed family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors, ripped from their houses, ripped from the neighborhoods, or worse. You yourself have been separated from your spouse of 30 years. You've even been separated from your children. You don't know where they are. You don't even know if they're still living. You yourself have been spit on, cursed at, mocked, humiliated, shamed, beaten, threatened, tortured. And what you have experienced in that camp, there are no words for the smells, for the sounds, for the sights. But imagine, though, you're not just any Jew. You're actually a Jewish believer. You're a Christian, a follower of Jesus as the Christ, Messiah, Anointed One, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are born again, a new creation in Christ. You are living in Jesus, and as a result are now called to live like Jesus in that place. And so there you are in that camp with a world of emotions on your heart and mind. But then one afternoon, it hits you. You remember a piece of the Sermon on the Mount. Specifically, you remember Matthew 5, 38 through 48. Some of Jesus' most famous words ever spoken, so often quoted, that you are not to adopt a disposition of revenge or retaliation, that you are to repay evil with good, that you're to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. But it just so happens that on this one day in which you've been meditating on that passage in your heart and in your mind, a German officer comes to you. And for no reason that you know of, other than you being who you are, his face is red, it's enlarged, he's angry, he insults you. He slaps you. He spits on your face. He begins cursing you and ordering you around as though you were less than human. The same officer who for months has tortured so many, and even you. He is the evil enemy. So again, just imagine that's you in that moment. But now let me ask you this. If you could, that's you, and if you could, the time and the situation just worked out just right so that you could do something to that officer. You could enact revenge and retaliation. Man, I can finally get him. Tooth for tooth, eye for eye. I can pay him back. You found yourself as Joseph found himself before his brothers, those who sold him into slavery. You found yourself like David before King Saul, who was your enemy. Able to enact the opportunity to enact revenge and retaliation on an evil, on an enemy. If you could, if you had the opportunity, worked out just right, what would you do? To that officer. This enemy who has not only personally done so much evil to you and to others, but who represents an enemy regime that has done so much evil to your people and to this world. What would you do? Now, if given the opportunity, I know my answer. I know exactly what I would want to do. And I'm sure my answer is very similar to your answer. But what we discover this morning, as we look at those words in Matthew 5, is that no matter the evil, no matter the enemy, we are to respond with a different kind of answer than what we would naturally do or want to do. We are to respond with a supernatural kind of answer. To repay evil with good, to love our enemies, and to pray for them. So last week was super heavy. If you missed it, you can go back and watch it online. This week is also heavy, but in a different way. They lighten up a little bit in the coming weeks, don't worry. But today is like a punch to the gut. Because Jesus, again, is calling us to this supernatural kind of response. To repay evil with good. To love our enemies. To pray for those who persecute us. See, we are his followers. We've seen this in this series thus far. We are his followers. And if we are, then he has made it known that we are the city on a hill. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are to let our good works be on display for the world so that they might see them and turn to God. No matter our conditions, no matter our circumstances. Meaning, for those who live in Jesus, they are now to live like Jesus. In anything and in everything. And among the presence of anyone. Even our enemies. John Stott summarized it this way. He said, the life of the old or fallen humanity, that's based on rough justice, avenging injuries, returning favors. Oh, you posted that about me? I'm going to post this about you. Oh, you said that about me? I'm going to say this about you. Oh, I tooth for tooth, eye for eye. You punched me, I'm going to punch you right back. It's that kind of revenge, retaliation. But that belongs to the old fleshly humanity. He says the life of the new redeemed humanity, it's based on divine love. It's supernatural. It's refusing to take revenge, but overcoming evil with good. Along those lines, Paul said, as we looked at last week, be imitators of God. Imitate God as his beloved children, as his sons and daughters. John would say like this, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Meaning, if we are now children of God, we're to imitate God. We're to live like Jesus, especially when it comes to how we respond to evils and to enemies. And we might say, well, that's impossible. How can I love that person? How can I love those people? Don't you know what they stand for? Don't you know what they said? Don't you know what they did? Don't you know what they're willing to do at our expense? In anything and everything, among anyone, we're called to live according to the Spirit of God, not the flesh. As his children, we're called to live a different way. To act and react a different way. To see people differently. To see what's going on differently. God says, listen, your enemies, those people, are made in my image. They stand in rebellion just as you once stood in rebellion. And I died for them just as I died for you. And I'm calling you to love them and pray for them, that they might see your good works and turn to me just as you had the opportunity to turn to me. But listen, it is absolutely impossible to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you except with God. With God, Jesus would say, all things are possible. As Plummer put it in summarizing this passage, to return evil for good, that's devilish. Meaning, if somebody does good to you and you return that with evil, that is of the devil. To return good for good, that's just human. You did nice to me, I will do nice to you. Oh, you said that nice thing about me, I'll say that nice thing about you. That's human. But to return good for evil, that's divine. That's supernatural. And you and I are called to display the divine as his beloved children, especially in the realm of love. And we most display the divine when we choose to repay evil with good, to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, just as Joseph ultimately did with his brothers, just as David did with Saul, and just as God did with us. See, we most display the divine when we live the perfect love, today's title, that is ultimately displayed on the cross of Jesus. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Let's look at these verses. Matthew 5, 38. Jesus goes on in his Sermon on the Mount here and he says, listen, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Verse 39, but I say to you, don't resist the one who is evil. Now stop right there just for a moment. The Old Testament words on eye for eye and tooth for tooth, you can find it in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Deuteronomy 19. These commands were not given as an excuse or justification for you to go out and seek revenge. Matter of fact, the law elsewhere explicitly said you're not to take vengeance. Leviticus 19, 18. Rather, as one source put it, these words in the law were given as the Old Testament kind of context shows to provide the nation of Israel with a judicial system, justice, with a ready formula of punishment for wrongdoers. The trouble is, the source goes on to say, that a law designed to limit retaliation and punish fairly could be appealed to as justification for malice or revenge. You punch me, I punch you. You took this person, I'm going to take that person. And some people were about this. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not what I meant. That's not what I meant when I gave that to you. Do not resist an evil person. As in the court of law. Meaning, don't take the law or authority that does not belong to you or the freedom afforded you. Don't take that into your hands in order to raise revenge on another. That's not of God, that's of the devil. And then he gives four examples to what this might look like played out. You can see that as verse 39 continues. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In that day and age, this is not necessarily seen more as violence, but more as an insult. If somebody insults you, he's saying, don't insult them back. Don't raise the level of the retaliation. Verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Verse 42, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now again, just stop right there. He's using these illustrations some of them clearly in the realm of hyperbole, in the same way that he talked about gouging your right eye out and cutting off your right hand. Because if you were to take these literally, nobody would have clothes, and you'd have no money. He's using these illustrations to make a very clear point, not to show how weak you're to be in the face of evils and enemies, but how wise you're to be. Whether it's a personal dispute, whether it's a lawsuit, whether it's a run-in with the government, because that is a knock of the government who would make some people literally carry luggage and different things a mile. Whether it's a run-in with the government or it's even a run-in with the poor and the needy. You're to be not weak, but wise. You're to be truthful and transparent, slow to speak and act. Be generous and helpful. Be kind. Be humble, compassionate, sympathetic. Be empathetic. Be caring. Be kind. Be loving. As in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The law doesn't say that. It was added on sometime later. It was to love your neighbor as yourself. Many people came to the conclusion, well, that must mean that we can then hate our enemy. Jesus said, no, that's not what I said. Verse 44, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why should we do that? So that you may be sons and daughters of your Father who's in heaven. So that you may prove yourself not still in the flesh, but born again of God. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't the tax collectors do the same thing? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, as that city on a hill, the light in the darkness, the salt of the earth, you as his children, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the context is love. That is, live a perfect love. We're to love perfectly. A love that is extended not only to those who are nice to us, not only to those who can give back to us, not only to those who are our friends or neighbors or family members, a love that is even extended towards our enemies. Now, a couple disclaimers. When Jesus says, don't resist an evil person, again, he's not saying be weak, he's saying be wise. Wise in how you interact with this evil, regardless of the circumstances or condition. Be wise in how you interact with this evil and with this enemy. That is, when you have the legal freedom and the appropriate power and opportunity to walk away, to get out from under an evil power, be that a person, an institution, a school, a business, a contract, a political, whatever, then by all means, do that. Get away from it. Get out from under it. Jesus is not saying don't defend yourself or don't seek justice or don't confront evil. This is not grounds or justifications for remaining under some kind of physical, verbal, mental abuse on a personal level or on a much bigger level. If you have the legal freedom and capacity and opportunity to remove yourself from that situation or to defend yourself against that situation or to seek justice in that situation, i.e. call 911, then by all means do so. Just make sure you don't take the law or manipulate the law or the authority that does not belong to you or the freedom afforded to you into your hands in order to raise revenge on that person. Oh, you did this to me, I'm going to do that to you. Oh, you did this to my family, I'm going to do it right back to your family. That is not the Christian way to respond. What Jesus is saying is that now that you are children of the Father, you're to imitate the Father, to live as he lived, which means you're not to repay evil with evil. You're to repay evil with good. You should love your enemies, to pray for them. Let God deal with the vengeance. Ultimately, we are called to display the divine. And again, we most display the divine when we choose this path. We most display the divine when we live the perfect love that is ultimately displayed on the cross of Jesus. And I'll give you a perfect example of this. Most of you know who this is. This is Mandisa. And if you've been following in the news, Mandisa actually passed away, sadly, a couple weeks ago. Mandisa was a Christian artist, musician, and she became well known during the American Idol days. I'm not sure if American Idol is still on, but way back in the early days, around like 2008-ish, she became very popular with American Idol, and her song Overcomer became a very popular Christian song. But anyways, last fall, we were at a conference, and I got to hear Mandisa in person, and I got to hear her testimony. And she talked about her days on American Idol. And so she goes in there, and you can go back and watch this and everything, but she goes into the audition room, and it's just her and the three judges across the room. She does her thing. She sings her song. After that, all three judges say, yes, absolutely yes, you're in. You're good. You're going to the next level of American Idol. So she's super excited, jumping up and down. She runs out of the room and telling her people who are there. But then the doors close. And Simon Cowell, the famous judge, Simon Cowell begins to rip into her because of her weight. Begins to make jokes about her, all that kind of stuff about her weight. Mandisa, though, did not get to see that or know that until weeks later when the episode actually aired on TV. And when it aired on TV, she had gathered with friends and family at a house, and they were watching this episode. She's super excited. I mean, this is a big moment. She's on TV. It's American Idol. She made it. It's super exciting. And there, live on the TV with her friends and family, she then, for the first time, begins to hear what Simon Cowell said about her. She was crushed, devastated, deflated, super angry, super upset. You could just imagine. So weeks go by, and Mandisa then goes to, I think, California for the next round of American Idol. And so after all these weeks, she finally is able to confront Simon Cowell once again for the first time. And she sits down in the room, face to face with him. It's just her and the judges, and then Simon, obviously, right there. And this is it. This is the moment she can retaliate. This is the moment she can seek revenge. And everybody's expecting it. The whole even TV network is like wanting her to say something, to do something, to retaliate, to seek revenge, to make sure tooth for tooth, eye for eye kind of moment. But Mandisa didn't take that path. She took a different path. She looked at Simon and said, a lot of people want me to say a lot of things to you. But what I want to say is that I forgive you, Simon. You hurt me. I cried. She said, but if Jesus could die on the cross for me and extend grace to me, then I, in turn, can extend grace to you. That's different. That's a different path. That is what Jesus is getting at. That's what it looks like to display the divine. And Paul expounded on Jesus' his words in Romans 12. He says, listen, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful. Be wise to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath. In other words, let God deal with it. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, for us, if our enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, we will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. No matter how evil or hostile the person or the situation is, in anything and everything among anyone, no matter the evil or the enemy. Don't react by the flesh. React by the Spirit. Don't react by the natural. React by the supernatural. You're sons and daughters of the Father. What Jesus is saying is, act like it. Live like it. Post like it. Speak like it. Think like it. Don't repay evil for evil. Be careful. Be wise. Don't be weak, but be wise. Seek to do what's right in everyone's eyes. Live at peace with everyone. That may not be possible, but if it's up to you, be at peace with all people. Don't take revenge. This doesn't mean don't seek justice. This does not mean don't confront evil. Confront evil. Seek justice. If someone's breaking the law, call 911. Don't be overcome by evil, though. Don't let the temptation to react with evil overtake you. Instead, overcome evil with good. That is, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As one person said, the more you love them, the more you'll pray for them. The more you pray for them, the more you'll love them. Think a different way. Live a different way. Act and react a different way. Speak a different way. Love people in a different way. Pray for people in a different way. Live like Jesus. And we might say again, well, why should I? Why should I love that person or those people? This is what they stand for. This is what they said. This is what they did. Doesn't mean you're condoning their actions. We do it because that's what God did. God sent Jesus to lay down his life for sinners. We were enemies in our hearts and minds towards God. We were the rebels. We were the sinners. And he did it because he loved us. By this, we even know what love is, that he laid down his life for us. This is how he proved his love for his enemies. And we're about to partake in the bread and the cup as a remembrance of that love. But this is what God did. He laid down his life for sinners because he loved us. And John Stott says, Jesus seems to have prayed for his tormentors. Actually, while the iron spikes were being driven through his hands and feet. And he quotes from Luke's gospel, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He not only loved us, he prayed for us. Those created in his image who were in rebellion, his enemies, so that we might turn to God. He repaid evil with good. Therefore, as Stott concludes, so if the cruel torture of crucifixion could not silence our Lord's prayer for his enemies, then what pain, what pride, what prejudice, or what sloth could justify the silencing of ours? We have as our example God himself, who loves so indiscriminately that he sends sun and rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. So much did he love us that he died for humanity. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He desires all people, all humanity, to come to a knowledge of the truth. So live like Jesus. Be perfect as he is perfect if you're truly his sons and daughters. No matter how evil, no matter how hostile, no matter the person, no matter the situation and anything and everything among anyone, no matter the evil or the enemy, display the divine and live a perfect love. So that in doing so, the world might see that display and turn to God, even our enemies. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, Lisa's going to come forward. She's just going to play on the piano. And this time of invitation is just a moment for us to get our hearts and our minds right before the Lord, before we partake of the bread and the cup. And for some of us in this room, it's a moment of surrender. We've been holding on to a deep, vengeful hatred in our hearts and minds towards a person, towards a people. And God, no doubt, I pray, is convicting us to surrender that, to let it go. He so loved us, we're called to go so love others. All of us have sinned. None of us are deserving. It's a moment to get our hearts and minds right before the Lord, to confess, to allow God to confront that sin, to repent, to turn away from it, to get our hearts and minds ready to worship and partaking of the bread and the cup, to remember what He's done for us. So even as our deacons come forward, you continue in a spirit of prayer. In just a moment, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together.